Some of you may not know Abby Martin over here. Abby comes normally the second hour and is part of our Sojourners class. And appreciate her playing piano today. Daphne's had her second wedding in a month. And so Zach got married, I guess, about 3 weeks ago. And then Matthew got married yesterday. And so we're excited for the boys' family as their family is growing. I just heard about one of our students who actually, so you have a common area at the dorms where we stayed at Union University, and then there are four individual bedrooms. And he was thinking his phone was going off in the middle of the night because he kept hearing this buzzing sound. So he got up and checked his phone, and it wasn't buzzing. And then he laid back down, and then he thought he heard his phone buzzing again, and got up, and his phone, no messages, no emails, no text. And so finally, the third time, he opened the door to the large common area, and he walked out in the middle and realized it was my snoring. So anyway, I'm not used to 4 and 5 hours of sleep, I guarantee you that. It has been quite a week. So, you know, spiritual mountaintops are wonderful. And from the time that we left Monday morning on our trip, some of you may have heard that as we were cruising down 55, we actually lost a wheel off of our trailer. I mean, as in a wheel. So anyway, we pulled over in the commuter parking lot in Imperial, and our students were so good. And they hung out and flew the Frisbee. And of course, we were off the road in a commuter parking lot, and they played with the volleyball, and they walked over to a Jack in the Box across the street and just had a real bonding time before we ever started. And Pastor Jerry and Stan brought the other trailer down, and then they carried the limp one home. And it, you know, from that very moment, you could just tell by their attitude it was going to be a great week. And when you pulled on Union University's campus and all of the workers, they're mainly college students, I mean, they are just so hyped up and yipping and yipping and hollering and so excited to see everybody. And then you go into worship and Bible study. And then for 4 full days, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, your whole life is surrounded around the focus of Jesus Christ and how we were made in his image and how he provides salvation for us because of the sin in our life and wants to use us. And you're in Bible study, and you're in worship time, and you're in rec time, and you're going through these times of just hanging out and having fun, and at night, again, preaching and worship. And you really are in this time where everything is focused around Jesus, and there's so much energy and so much passion that this is why students come home with this sense of what we sometimes call a camp high. I mean, they are so excited about the Lord. They have lived in this bubble for a week and have been free from the distractions of life and the temptations and all of the culture around them. And for this 1 week, everything that we do is focused on Jesus. And let me tell you, it just lights our fire. But as I shared with our group Friday night, our last group time together, the Lord doesn't let us live there. I mean, we can enjoy those spiritual mountaintops, and they are wonderful, but we don't get to live there. We just don't get to live in that bubble separated from society. And so at that time then, we've got to learn to stand on our own and to get into God's word and recognize the same Lord who is working and speaking and moving in my life at camp is the same Lord who, when I open my Bible by myself in my bedroom, is there. And living with an intentional purpose and a missional mindset that I'm going to get in God's word, and I'm going to take time to pray, and I'm going to take time to gather with friends and worship. It is essential. We can't live on mountaintops. The truth is that all of us are going to face valleys, deep valleys. And because of those valleys, we can even come to times when our faith seems very stretched. And the things that we hold and we already know, we just need reassurance. because we're struggling when things don't turn out the way we want. We can even come to the place of doubt. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. We're going to find the picture of John the Baptist. And we can see that when life doesn't go the way we plan, that there can be times when we experience spiritual doubt. Luke chapter 7, picking up in verse number 18, we're going to read down through verse number 23. Then John's disciples told him about all these things. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men reached him, they said, "John the Baptist," they reached Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits. And he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." With that, let's pray. God, thank you for speaking to us today. And Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we rest in this truth this morning, and we rest in the truth of who you are. And we rely on you. God, we want to hear from you. So Lord, move in our heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You have to look at John the Baptist's life and think, if anyone was going to have some spiritual mountaintop experiences, it would be this guy. Born of Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, it was prophesied that he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And as he begins his ministry and he begins to preach repentance and offer a baptism of repentance, there are people who respond. And you got to think, whenever you preach and there are people responding and things happening, man, there is a spiritual energy and excitement that comes with that. And as John is preaching, there are people saying, "Well, what do you want us to do?" And he tells them, "Look, you need to repent of sin. And what do you want us to do? You need to quit ripping people off. What do you want us to..." People are inquiring, "John, as you're preaching and your preaching is going forth in power, what do you want us to do?" And then comes that special day when John is baptizing at the Jordan and Jesus comes. The one, he says, in whom sandals he's not even worthy to strap up. And Jesus comes and wants John to baptize him. John initially says, "Oh Lord," but John baptizes Jesus. And the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus like a dove. And a voice from heaven cries out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You got a picture. This is a mountaintop moment. This has never happened before and will never happen again. This is quite the moment. And then some of the disciples of John, as they're following him, they come across Jesus. And John points to them in John 1:29 and says, pointing toward Jesus, you can picture this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And these guys begin, Peter and Andrew, and as these early disciples of John, then move and understand who Jesus is. But now the scenes have changed. John is no longer a free man out in the wilderness preaching. Now he is in a dungeon. He is being incarcerated. And because of that, And because of the struggle, we find that he even has to send two of his friends to Jesus and say, are you really the one who's to be coming? Are you really the Messiah? What we find in this passage is that Jesus really does provide relief from doubt and distress when we recognize who he is. If you're going through times of doubt today, then examine the works and words of Jesus as we look today, as we think about the reality of spiritual doubt. Again, these two disciples have been sent from John, and we are reminded that if John could face challenges like this, that believers really can face the reality of spiritual doubt. John, the one who was pointing to Jesus. John, the one who was proclaiming that Jesus is the Lamb of God, now is questioning, is this really the Son of God? So he sends again his two disciples, and as they go off, he asks them to ask the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Spiritual doubt. I want to just share with you about spiritual doubt. And first, that spiritual doubt can be caused by personal tragedy. The word personal tragedy, that might be a little bit strong of a word. So maybe if we didn't use the word tragedy, maybe you could just write in, or long-term difficulty. Or you could write supreme disappointment. So when we think about believers facing the moments of doubt in their life, it can come through tragedy, but it doesn't have to necessarily just be this one overwhelming tragic experience, but it could be just this prolonged sense of facing trial in your life, or it could be this expectation that is not met, and there is this sense of personal and spiritual disappointment. Let's think about John and his ministry. He is the one who is to be the forerunner of Jesus. He is to be the one who is pointing people to Jesus. And now we find that his ministry has not turned out the way that he expected at all. He now finds himself in jail. So the expectation of being this mighty prophet like Elijah, who was going to point people to God and have people recognize that our God is the only God and here is his Messiah. He expects this kind of ministry, but he's not seeing this happen. And now he is in jail. They tell us that he is in some dungeon in a city called Mancurius. And as we think about this city and we think about this dungeon where he has been placed, we recognize he has been there for over a year at this time. And as he has been there for over a year, think about his life. This was a guy who was preaching in the wilderness. This was a guy who was out eating locusts and honey. This was a guy who was a rugged character, who liked the outside, who could worship God in nature. And now he is in a dingy, dark dungeon, and the four walls seem to be coming in on him as he has been there for over a year. This is the outside guy. This is the nature kind of guy. This is the man versus nature kind of a guy. He is a rugged individual, and now he finds himself in a dark dungeon, and that physical toll and that emotional toll of thinking, man, I was to be the one who was pointing people to Jesus. I was to be the one who were going to see people come over here and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's facing this moment of personal tragedy in his life. And then we think about his expectation about Jesus as well. Because he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And people, in his mind, most likely, as he began his ministry, were going to be flocking to Jesus.
He was going to be preaching, and they were going to be coming, and the buses were supposed to be waiting as people were turning to Jesus day after day in his mindset, most likely in ministry. And now he is facing this physical limitations of the four walls of this dungeon. He is facing the emotional pressure and this spiritual disappointment of everything going on in his life, and none of it as he thought it would. And that happens in our life too. Because our life, I mean, we are just kind of understanding that, you know, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to get educated and I'm going to make it through school and I'm going to get a good job and I'm going to get married and we're going to live a long, happy life and we're going to have kids and then I'm going to have grandkids and retire and then Jesus is going to come and I'm just going to go to heaven. That's what the expectation often is in life. And we don't think about things like the head of the camp this week as she was leading and just got to share just a couple of moments of her personal testimony with a few of us leaders, shared that from 14 to 17, she was fighting an aggressive cancer in her life and had to stay on steroids so much that it began to have a toll on her joints and muscles and how she has had in the last couple of years. This is a 23-year-old girl has had both shoulders replaced and a hip replaced. We don't think about kids being sick. We don't think about getting out in the real world and not being able to find a job that we sense has some kind of fulfillment. For some, that disappointment comes because they're still single. For some, the disappointment comes because they are married. And I don't even say that it is a joke. And then there's the disappointment because they are divorced. There's the disappointment that comes in life because we can't have kids. There is the disappointment of life that comes when our kids are away from the Lord. There are the disappointments of life that come when our spouse gets sick or when we physically or emotionally are sick. See, these are the things that we don't expect in life. We kind of have our life laid out for us and everything is going to kind of be following a yellow brick road of ease. That's what we picture. And yet, we face challenges. We face tragedies and we face disappointments. And the things that we expect often don't come out the way we desire. So what do you do then? And what do you do when you lie awake at night just stressed out over all of your issues and challenges of life and wonder, God, where are you? What is really going on? How can this be? And then comes the aspect not only of personal tragedy or difficulty, but then spiritual warfare. Because when we are down and when we are facing challenges in our life, the evil one, listen, he knows where we live. The devil and his demons know what is going on in our life. And at those moments, Revelation 12:10 talks about him being the accuser of the brethren, how he accuses us before God. But I have to believe as well that as the accuser of the brethren, and John 8:44 calls him the liar and the father of all lies, that he begins to lie to us and say, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be in this circumstance. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be having dinner alone tonight. If God really loved you, you wouldn't be struggling so much financially. If God didn't love you, then you wouldn't have to stand by a casket. If God really loved you, then life would be easy. And the father of lies begins to throw his darts into our heart. And often when we are weak and we're vulnerable and we're disappointed and we're struggling with life, those weapons can sometimes sink in and hurt us deeply. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because of the wiles, the schemy plans of the devil. Whenever I see that word wiles, for those of us who are old enough to remember the Acme companies and the coyote chasing the road runner. His name was Wile E. Coyote. He was always coming up with schemes. He was always coming up with plans to trip up the road runner. And though none of his plans ever worked, we recognize that we do have one whose wiles and schemes against us can. And if we're not on guard, and if we're not prepared, and when we are weak and we are vulnerable, we realize those can sink in and hurt us deeply. Now we see these two thoughts right here in the text. There's the sense of personal difficulty or tragedy and the sense of spiritual warfare. I think that's happening in John's life. But there's a third thought and cause of spiritual doubt in our life that I think we need to just kind of cast off to another passage of scripture and look at it as well, and that is living with a casual faith. When our faith is put on the back burner of life or taken off the burner completely, when our quiet time has disappeared and our prayer time is just relegated to a few meals here throughout the week, when we're walking in our own strength and in our own might and in our own power and with our own plans, and the Lord is just someone who touched me back several years ago, but my life isn't fresh anymore, then we can come to a place of spiritual doubt. Every night, we would have a church time where our church group would get together and we would share how the Lord was speaking and moving. And one of our students would even come to the point of saying, hey, you know, man, I just got away from the Lord and began to doubt even the very things that I know are true. So if you have your Bible, slide over with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and at least write these verses down. If you pick up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and look verses 5 through 10, we get this picture that Peter is wanting us to grow in our faith. He tells us that we are to make every effort to supplement our faith. And then he goes through this list of things that we are to supplement our faith with. We are to supplement our faith with goodness and with knowledge, and we are to supplement our faith with goodness, knowledge, with self-control, with endurance, with godliness. We are to supplement our faith then also, as he goes on, with brotherly affection and with love. Okay, so he's saying, look, as your faith is growing, you need to be adding all of these things to it. You need to continue to grow in knowledge and godliness and self-control and endurance. You need to continue to grow with the sense of godliness. You need to continue to grow. And then notice what he says in verse number 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 9 in particular. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. The picture is, as we're adding to our faith and we're growing in our faith, then we're going to come to that place where we're not forgetting what Jesus did for us. But when we lose track and when life around us begins to consume us and begins to take all of our focus and all of our energy, what we find then is that our faith gets very casual and we begin to doubt even the very truths that we know of God and maybe even our own salvation. So he drives home that you're to make your calling and election sure in verse number 10. Believers, it is important. It is essential that you recognize tragedy, difficulty in your life, spiritual warfare in your life, and a casual faith can bring you to a place where you doubt your own salvation. But bless God, as we look at this passage, we find that believers can find relief. We can find relief from the spiritual doubt that comes into our life. John sends his two friends. And what's the very first thing that happens? Notice in verse number 21. He sends them in verse number 20. They go and they ask, are you the one who's to come or should we expect someone else? And it says, and at that time, Jesus healed many. When we think about finding relief from spiritual doubt, we first have to trust Jesus. We trust Jesus. And the notice that when they showed up on the scene, they began to see Jesus work. Look at the work of Jesus and look and see what Jesus is doing. Look at his works. Do you wonder about Jesus? Are you sure about your faith in Jesus? Look at his works. Now notice what it says in verse 21. Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, and evil spirits. Jesus is at work. Jesus is healing. He is showing his power over nature, over physical life, and over the supernatural. Jesus is at work. Look at his works. Look at what Jesus has done. When was the last time you just stepped back and look at your life and look at what Jesus has done? When was the last time you filled your life with that sense of faith and how the Lord carried you and how the Lord led you, how the Lord guided for you and how the Lord provided for you and how the Lord saved you, how the Lord brought you? Maybe from a great Christian family, maybe not. But look at Jesus' works. It's interesting, too, that as we look at these, and we don't have time to look at all the things that Jesus has done as we think about him healing diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. But he said, and he granted sight to those who were blind. Blindness was a major challenge in first century Israel. And it's interesting the word that is used here. When he says that he granted sight, the word that is used there is the word charizomai. And the word charizomai comes from the word charis. And the word charis is the word grace. If we would have had a girl, I was going to name her Charis. That was my name that I had picked out. Charis. I love that word, grace. He, out of his grace, granted sight to the blind. And as John Newton wrote, I once was blind, but now I see. Because the Lord came and he not only opened up the physically blind eyes, but out of his grace and through his work, Jesus still opens blind eyes today. Look at his works. And then we not only look at his works, but we listen to his words. Notice what it says right there again in the passage. He healed folks in front of them. And then verse 22, he replied to them. Now Jesus is going to speak to them. So they've come up and they've said, Jesus, we're supposed to come and look. Are you the one who is coming? And Jesus is healing people around them. Jesus is casting off evil spirits and touching the lame, and Jesus is opening blind eyes. And then he speaks to them, and notice what he says. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are healed. Again, if we could just pause just for a moment here. We think about the horrific disease of leprosy. It had more than just a physical connotation, but overall and overriding spiritual implications that someone would be considered unclean, unable to come and offer their sacrifice even in the temple itself and crying out, unclean, unclean. And yet the Lord could take the unclean and make them clean. Listen, this is what I'm telling you. Look at what I'm doing, Jesus says. And then he says the dead are raised. We just looked at this. Last week when we looked at Luke 7, 11 through 17, and a funeral procession heading out of the city of Nain at that exact moment when Jesus would be walking into the city of Nain, and Jesus would interrupt the funeral and tell this young man, get up! And he would give him to his mother. Jesus says, look, I want you to go back and I want you to use these words and I want you to tell John and assure John of what is going on. As we look back, why are these words so important of what Jesus said? Because we go back to the Old Testament and we see this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 5, it says this, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. I can hear parts of Handel's Messiah in that verse. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Then over in Isaiah chapter 61, again, picturing the work of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. So what do? When I have those moments of spiritual doubt, man, I get into God's word or I get into my journal or I remember God's works in my life and God's works in the lives of others. And I begin to open the book and I begin to listen to his words. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But not only do I need to trust Jesus, but the second thing here is so practical for us. And it is right in the text. Lean on your spiritual friends. Do you see what John does? John is incarcerated, but he still has some friends around him. And he says, guys, man, I'm struggling with this now. I want you to go to Jesus for me and help me work through this. One of the joys of camp is that for a week, our students are just surrounded. And there is so much encouragement and love that is shared and shown. And words of encouragement when someone is down or when someone's having a hard day. It is awesome and wonderful. And you know, Jesus is going to go on in this passage and tell us that those that are born of a woman, there is none greater than John. And can I tell you this? John needed spiritual friends, and you do too. You do. The Lord didn't say, hey, man, you can get saved and handle life on your own. That's not the picture at all. The picture is that he made a church, and that we are a fellowship, and that we are a family, and that we are friends, and that we stick together, and that we encourage each other through the challenges of life. That we are holding close. That's why it's important. Listen, that we're not only a friendly church, but that we're a church where people can make friends. Because you can't walk and you won't survive the spiritual life alone. You get isolated, you get vulnerable. You get isolated and you feel like you're off by yourself. You get isolated and you doubt. Who do you call? You need somebody in your life. You need spiritual friends in your life. What I find amazing is that John the Baptist had these kinds of friends. Paul, as he's in 2 Timothy writing his very last words, he says, man, send John Mark also, because only Luke is with me. And Luke was a physician and probably a boring guy. But anyway, so he said, hey, you know, send John Mark as well. But he has at least one friend with him. And he says, I want you to send and bring me one more friend. Paul needed friends. Look at the end of the book of Colossians and look at all the people he greets. Paul needed friends. And guess what else? Jesus had friends too. We need spiritual friends. It is absolutely essential that we recognize that there are people in our life that when we're facing the tragedies and the difficulties and the disappointments and the doubts of life, that we have someone to call. I heard someone once say about men in particular that most of us men can find six friends to carry our casket on our at our funeral and to the cemetery. But most guys don't have someone that they could call in the middle of the night with a problem. John had some guys. And John's friends went for him. And no doubt that they came back to share with him. You need spiritual friends. I love this thought and I love this context of this. Because John wasn't trying to just fight this on his own. Thirdly, you need to examine your life. You're facing spiritual doubt, examine your life. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10 says, make your calling and election sure. Examine your life. You know what the problem sometimes is I'm trusting some emotional moment back when I was 6 years old instead of living a vibrant faith today. Can I tell you what the Bible never says to do? Look back at what you did when you were 6 years old. The Bible says and gives the picture, who are you trusting now? Who do you love now? Who are you following now? Examine your life. No doubt that this was a time for John to do spiritual re-examination. Let me ask you today, who are you trusting? Who are you following? Who are you living for? Who's the focus of your life? Maybe you're facing those spiritual doubts because you have not necessarily forgotten that Jesus has saved you from sins, but you've lost the fellowship of the one who saved you from sins. And you've gotten off course. And then you really not just only trust Jesus, but you really embrace him as the Messiah. Are you the one to come? Yes, he is. We embrace that Jesus truly is the Messiah. The group didn't respond to Jesus. Jesus would go on in this passage and basically say, you didn't respond to John. He came, he didn't eat or drink, but he just preached repentance and you said he has a demon. And then the very last couple of verses of Luke 7 and verses 34 and following, he says, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. And you say, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But he says something interesting. He says, the Son of Man has come. That is a designation that he is the Messiah. I don't know where you are today, but I do know this. That the reality of life is that all of us can face some hard and challenging moments and even those moments where we can doubt our faith. And what we find in this passage is that the Lord gives us some great heartfelt words and challenges through implication and through the text itself of what you need to do. If you never have truly trusted Jesus as Savior, maybe you walked an aisle or got baptized because your friends did. Years ago, I dealt with a man in our church, and he sat right back over here where Jerry Dawkins is sitting today. And I had preached and preached years and years and years, and he had been in church regularly all of his life. And I watched this guy walk an aisle one day, and he said, "I have had God around me all of my life. I grew up in church, but I have never experienced Jesus in me." This is your time of examination. And but maybe some of you, you know, you've got it nailed down. Hey, I know for certain that I am a believer, but there are just challenges in my life. And I want to tell you today, trust Jesus. Find a spiritual group to stand with you and to lean in with you, to pray for you. Get into a Bible study group. Get into a small group. Get into a group of people where you're not going to feel like you're out floating alone. Maybe you do need to look in, but then come to that place of saying, "Jesus, as best I know today, I embrace you as Messiah." There's going to come a day. I don't know when it's going to come, but you're going to find yourself in a dungeon of difficulty. You're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. Many of you maybe have already experienced that, or just the harshness of life. And I want to tell you, the Son of Man has come. Embrace him. And know his name is Emmanuel, God with us. With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. And Lord, how we love spiritual mountaintops. And I love them. But we recognize that often the deep work in our life comes through the valleys. And so, Lord, today specifically, I pray for those that feel like they're in a dungeon today. Life has gotten really hard. Maybe physically, emotionally, in their family, in their finances, relationally, Lord. God, I pray that through the darkness and through the doubt, Lord Jesus, that you would shine through and show yourself to be the light of the world. And then, Lord, I pray that in that darkness, as you show yourself as the light of the world and as Emmanuel who's with us, I pray that even through the darkness that we would shine. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus, maybe they've had Jesus around them all their life, but they don't know that Jesus is in them, God, I pray that they'd come to you today. And Lord, for those who maybe are on that mountaintop today, Lord, give them the discipline to walk with you and to trust you and love you and worship you, so that when the day of challenge comes, they'll find themselves in such a deep relationship that they can walk through and know that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we do not have to fear because you're with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. In your name, amen.